I've always liked doing things that are maybe a little beyond tourism, if you know what I mean. I never wanted to be the guy with the flower shirt and the camera and the pulled up socks and walking around, you know, the tourist. You know, are you a tourist or are you an adventurer? Or maybe even more radically stated, are you a tourist or are you a warrior? There's quite a difference between a tourist and a warrior. One of the things that maybe you have become more aware of, I know there's a special documentary that I watched. Plus, I don't know about the series, but I watched a documentary and it kind of got my interest. So I started reading more about the SAS, the British SAS, which is really something. Basically, these a couple of British guys, you know, the war was not going well in World War II, especially Rommel down there, the Germans in Northern Africa. It was really a bad scene. And a lot of people don't realize the powerful part of Northern Africa that whole scenario played in World War II. But they were very unsuccessful. The British were largely being beaten back by the Germans pretty badly. But these two guys, three maybe, had a sort of an idea of just let's kind of go crazy and do crazy level warfare, kind of an untraditional, not really a normal way to go. And the higher-ups, the British leaders, reluctantly approved these guys to go in. And it's a long story. They had zero paratrooper training, but they dropped these guys with parachutes in the middle of the desert of Northern Africa. And just the first mission, they lost half their guys because they didn't know how to parachute, and they did it during a very horrible storm, sandstorm. It was a bad situation. But and at first people were like, oh, this is a big waste of time. This special group, you know, the SAS Special Air Service, which was what it's called. But long story short, they ended up being incredibly kind of guerrilla warfare. Sort of the first real special forces of the British Army, the SAS, and they were kind of off the grid. They weren't accountable really to anybody, thus the beards and stuff like that. But these guys were kind of desert rats. They lived out there, kind of in the middle of nowhere, and they just kind of had these jeeps and some guns. But in 1941, on 14th of December, the guy in the front Jeep there, his name was Paddy Maine. He was an Irishman. Some people think he's a little crazy. But Paddy Maine was so crazy. He did stuff that was so unorthodox, but it actually would work. On December 14th, they launched an audacious ground attack. They went in from the desert. Nobody even knew there was anybody out in the desert. It was too hard to survive out there, but these guys were. Then they came in to the northern part of Africa where all the Germans were positioned with their airstrips, and all their airplanes were there. But instead of attacking from range, he just drove his jeeps into the middle of the German airstrips and just like blew up all the planes they could, did whatever damage they could, and then they'd run back into the desert. And the Germans were like, what was that? Who? They didn't even know who they were, these bearded, kind of crazy desert dudes that would come out of nowhere. And it was just a small group, sometimes like 20, 30 guys would go into an airstrip. On this December 14th, Paddy Maine was the main guy. He was given the destruction of 24 aircraft on his first. He wiped out of those Messerschmitts, 24 of them in just one mission. Like, think about all the air battles that were happening that they didn't have to have because he went and destroyed all those planes. Paddy Maine was, they thought he was a little crazy. He'd be speaking poetry as he'd be running into battle. Like, I don't know if you'd be comforted by that as a guy or going, man, I'm following this Looney Tune into battle. But they were very effective. In fact, the assault is credited to having changed the fortunes of the whole fledgling SAS. Paddy Maine was awarded the Distinguished Service Order. By the end of the campaign, Maine was reported to have personally destroyed 100 enemy aircraft just by himself. There's stories of him literally climbing in the cockpit and ripping out all the instruments and then blowing everything up. You know, like, so they just couldn't have any chance of repairing those planes and what have you. But he then after that led SAS operations in France, Netherlands, Belgium, Norway, Germany, as the Allied forces eventually, liberated Western Europe. There were many times where the British kind of left him out there sort of in a Uriah the Hittite, if you know that Bible story kind of way. They thought, man, we got to let this Paddy Maine, he's a little too crazy. So stick him way out there at the front of the battle. But even there, he succeeded and wiped out all the enemies. So it's just one of those stories. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm interested in guys that can do something that is so kind of on the edge, a little bit on the crazy side, but to live through the war and tell about it. Kind of sad story. A few years later after the war, he did all this crazy stuff and he died in a car accident in England back when he was after the war. But you know, life is a battle. And that's why I think as men, we need to make sure we're ready for battle. Life is not a tourist vacation. A lot of guys live their lives as if it's a vacation. Or life is not even a game. Some guys live their lives as if it's a game, but it's not. And that's why these ironworks, you know, we want to be like the men, you know, of the Bible, Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We need to sharpen each other. And one of the things that I, want to accomplish in these is, what does a godly man look like? And what is his demeanor, his perspective on life? And one of the things the Bible tells you and me a lot, and it's a huge, not only clear notion in the Bible, but it's pictured all throughout the Bible as well as something we should be aware of. And that's that we're not in a game, we're not tourists, but we're soldiers. And that's one of the things that Paul told young Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. You know, we're soldiering on is kind of the idea there. The Bible is clear on this, 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The reason I bring this up is because we need to make that jump from, literal warfare with literal weapons. I don't know if you guys saw this last week, people are kind of freaking out because of the Elon Musk-Trump combo, and it's kind of funny to watch. And some people are kind of becoming unhinged, but some of the extremely progressive liberals, did you hear the rhetoric? We need to start bringing out literal weapons, literal warfare, because this is going to destroy democracy and stuff like that. Boy, that's some pretty heavy talk, though. You're actually hearing people talk about these progressives. Time to break out the real weapons. These are not just crazy people on the side. So, you know, civil war is something we don't really want to have here in America. One thing you and I, as brothers in the Lord, our weapons are not carnal. The idea is literal weapons, but they are spiritual. We have a spiritual battle that's going on. And this is something that you need to be aware of. Sadly, too many guys are just standing in life without any weapons or armor. And they're getting picked off left and right. How many times do we have to see men with moral failures, pastors, preachers, priests, politicians, celebrities, whoever you want to talk about? How many times do we need to see men picked off before we realize, wow, there's arrows flying, there's swords whirling, and spears that are, piercing, killing guys off? We need to realize that we have this battle. And that's why, Ephesians 6:12-13, it's clear and it reminds us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Do you guys sense we're in an evil day right now? Man, I do. I think we're in an evil day. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take up the armor of God, which is the rest of this chapter of Ephesians, and to be able to stand, not to fall prey to the weapons that are spiritual weapons against us. And so this raises some questions. You know, if we're in a spiritual battle, which we are, the question is, what are you doing and how are you doing to be ready for that battle? Are you a tourist snapping shots in life going, oh man, this is awesome. Look what's going on in my life. But you're not realizing there's deadly arrows flying. There's things that are happening that could really mess you up as a guy, as a husband, as a man, as a father, as a grandfather. There's so many things that the enemy will subtly allow to stick us through. And the Bible talks about how they're the fiery darts of the enemy. And those fiery darts can be quenched. The idea is you don't have to worry about those things if you take up the armor of God. And we have gone over the armor in previous studies, so I'm not going to really go over that today. But I would like for you to kind of consider, what is it when a person is in battle? What are the things you need to do? Well, the first thing I want to remind you in battle is one of the things you don't really want to be is the Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger is a myth. That is, of course, he had Tonto, so he wasn't really that lonely. But still, you don't, the whole, just one guy going out there and doing it all himself, that's not, there's not much of a future in that. When it comes to battle, especially the people that I know have been in battle and talked to them about combat, being out there by yourself, not a great plan, in fact, it's probably the dumbest thing you could ever do. If you could avoid being alone, there's a brother in our church that, he's been in Afghanistan and he's been in Kuwait and he's been around, Iraq and stuff and he's done, several tours. But he told me this one story. This is the worst. He says the worst thing. I said, what was the worst position you ever found yourself in? And, he'd been in combat in Afghanistan and in Iraq, but he said the worst place was Kuwait. And I said, Kuwait? And he told me a story about how they didn't want the American soldiers walking around with their rifles. It was stirring up, people's anger and ire. So they made some of our military personnel not carry their rifle. They had to go around doing these different things, and driving around Kuwait. But there was one situation where he was given this command to go do something, and he was by himself. And he ends up going, making a wrong turn somewhere in Kuwait. And he was held at gunpoint and they took him for a while, kind of like, he thought he was dead. He was sure he was dead. He said, of all the situations I was in, I was pretty sure I was not going to survive that day. And I think to this day, there's still stress on him from that level of stress, knowing that this could be your last moment. He still deals with the issues from that. And it's an interesting thing when you're by yourself, it's when you realize, what am I doing out here alone? But you don't think about that until you're in trouble. And that's what happens to the Christian man in spiritual warfare. We think, I don't need other brothers in the Lord. I'm a self-made man. I can do, I'm not a wimp, and we start thinking that we're all pretty dialed in. But we don't realize, man, we're up against a very tactically sound enemy. Our enemy, Satan, and his demonic henchmen, they're working full time to be tricky, deceitful, and get you right where they want you. And that's one of the problems. Being the Lone Ranger Christian is not a good way to go. So I want to challenge us in that. What can you do to sort of help that, fix that? Well, the first thing on the list of things to talk about is this. Number one on the list is steadily go to church. Steadily go to church. Now, why do you say it that way? There's a big thing today where, men and women, for that matter, are saying, who needs organized religion? I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I've got my Bible. I can, serve God in my own way. That might sound good, and that's definitely a popular notion, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches nothing of the Lone Ranger Christian, but tells us to have fellowship one with another. Behold how good and how pleasant, the psalmist says, when brothers dwell together in unity. And that's something that's lacking, I think, in the church, especially in the area of men in the greater church. I talk about church in the capital C sort of mode here. But I've noticed that men can, we can even go to church, here and there, spattering, here and there. Now some of you say, well, Brett, I can read my Bible just fine without. This is where people don't understand what the church is and what it's all about. Funny story, there was a guy back during the reign of King Louis in France in the 17th century. I think it was the Louis the 14th. Francois Fenelon, this guy was the court preacher. He looks a little bit light in the loafers, if you ask me, but I can't say, I didn't know him. But he wasn't afraid to make waves, this Francois Fenelon. He was the court preacher, and Louis, by the way, if you ever look up Louis the 14th, He was a character, man. He looked like a... You remember how the French used to paint their faces white and they looked like clowns and they had makeup? The men wore makeup and big curls and fluffy garments and stuff. That was King Louis. But, you know, on one Sunday when the king and his attendants arrived to the chapel for the regular, you know, service, no one else was there but the preacher, only Francois Fenelon and then King Louis and his entourage. And the king said, "What does this mean? Where is everybody?" And Fenelon told him this. He said, "I had published to the community that you would not come to church today in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king. The only reason people were coming to church is because King Louis was there and, you know, to be seen or to be known that, oh, Louis's here." So we, you know, there. And this, you got to give this old pastor sort of a bit of credit. He was a guy who recognized that the church people were coming for the wrong reasons. They weren't there for serving Christ. They didn't know what going to church was all about. The Bible tells us about going to church, you know, in Acts, remember Acts 2:42, that's one of our mantras here at Eighth of Creek. It's kind of our defining verse, really. It says that the church, after, you know, the preacher, Peter, preached that amazing sermon in Acts 2, 3,000 people were added to the church. And then in Acts 2:42, it says, and it says the church, they continued steadfastly. And what did they do that? With fundraising? No. With missionary work? No. With, bowling night or men's events? No, no, and no. What did the early church continue steadfastly? Number one, the apostles' doctrine, which is the teaching of the apostles, teaching the word. Number two, in fellowship, which is the word koinonia, where there's interaction and friendship and camaraderie, not just as bros, but as brothers in Christ. The word koinonia always implies fellowship around the Lord Jesus and his people, the church. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, fellowship, and then also in the breaking of bread, which was probably both communion, but also meals. In fact, if you read church history, you know the early church spent a lot of time eating meals together. I think we should get back to that. That's one of the things about a giant church that's become not as fun. It's really a kind of a deal to put together a shindig for this many, you know, people, you know, which we'll probably do again at the end of this fall before summer. We'll probably, or spring, I should say, we'll probably do another breakfast. But I wish we could do that every week, but we don't have that much money to feed y'all. There's not enough bacon in the world to feed you guys. How many pounds of bacon did we go through last time we did that? 700 pounds, yeah. That was the last time we did that. Only 40 pigs were killed for that event. Anyway, but yeah, church barbecues. When we were small, Eighth of Creek, we used to do church. Every other week, we'd do a church barbecue, and those were good times. I miss that. If you're watching online, or if you're part of a smaller church, God bless you. There's some real perks to smaller churches, I have to say, and that's one of them. You can do that kind of stuff much easier. But that's the breaking of bread. So the four things, you know, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, koinonia, the breaking of bread, and then the fourth one is prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. And so this idea of steadfastly, you know, they steadily go to church. You could say steadfastly to be more King James. But, that's a question you might ask yourself. How steadfast are you as a church goer? One of the things I'm really thankful for that my dad sort of employed in our family was church was a non-negotiable. My dad didn't take that weaselly little wimpy way out saying, who needs church? You know, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm saved. You know, I've got my Bible. I don't need pastors and I don't need these people. You know, my dad didn't weasel out like that. He just said, you know, our family, my dad would say, as for me and our house, we're going to serve the Lord. And church was not only, you know, going Sunday morning, but Wednesday night was a non-negotiable in my house. Now, can I just tell you how important that was for me as a person? I can say this, a lot of guys say this kind of stuff, but I don't know if it's always true. I would not be here teaching right now if it weren't for Wednesday night Bible study. I grew up my whole life going to Wednesday night Bible study. You know, some guys go to Bible college and seminary. And that's great. I admire guys that do that stuff. But I sat under solid Bible teaching for decades. Every Wednesday night, it's just part of, through the Bible. I went through the Bible twice with my pastor before I even became a pastor. And I'm just gonna tell you, that's a great education. Finding somebody who's gonna just teach through the Bible like that. By the time I got out of that, there wasn't one passage of scripture. I'm not saying I know the scriptures perfectly or anything like that, but I'm just gonna say, by the time I was done going through the Bible twice with my pastor, there's not one passage I thought, oh, I'm afraid to talk about that. Are you okay with talking about the book of Ezekiel with the wheels within wheels and floating cherubim all over stuff? Does that kind of freak you out? I wasn't freaked out because I kind of had enough teaching to understand, oh, I understand what those things are. And I had instruction that was so valuable. I'm so thankful my dad just said, as for me and my house, that's part of our deal. And even when it came to important things like football practice, I had to tell my coaches, hey, I got to leave here by 6:30 because sometimes practice would go a little over and my coach said, well, Mitter, you won't even play on the next Friday if you don't go to practice on Wednesdays. And, sorry, sir, that's what I have to do. I have a greater commitment to the church than I do to football. I love football, but that's just the way it is. Now, you got to understand, I started both ways from the time I was a freshman. It's because we were signing on our cheerleaders and I was the only guy over 200 pounds. On our whole football team. So them threatening that I wouldn't play on Friday night really wasn't a real threat. Honestly, I think they tried that, but I kind of knew they needed somebody over 200 pounds. Anyway, that's a whole nother story. By the way, I got great stories of that. There was a couple guys that were Eighth Creekers. They've since moved to other towns. But Bryn Ritchie and John Micah Summerall. Of course, John Micah was a groomsman he was a ring bearer in my wedding. He was the singer for Cutlass. But maybe you didn't know, he played college level soccer, communist sport. But anyway, he played, no, I'm just kidding, you soccer people. But he played soccer, but it was the same thing for him. His dad also said, church is a priority. And I remember they tried to tell him, man, you won't play, when he was in high school. But he was just too good to not let play. I kind of loved that, and same with Bryn. Bryn, these guys that say, we're going to put this priority over even our sports. I've noticed that the athletes that do that, God just seems to give them an extra, Bryn went on to play for the Timbers, the Lord gives these guys just kind of an extra measure of athleticism, I think, sometimes when they get their priorities squared away. I wonder if there's things that you think, Wednesday night is kind of sort of important, but, or Sunday morning, I'll try to hit it and miss it, How would you like it if your watch, if you still have an old school analog watch, ticked most of the time, but every once in a while just didn't show up and didn't tick? How would you like a watch like that? I have a watch like that. It's a really nice watch. It's one of those Chinese knockoffs. A buddy of mine gave it to me. It looks just like, at a watch shop once, the real one and mine, and the watch guy couldn't tell the difference between the two. What's the brand? Omega. It's like a $6,000 watch. Mine costs like $40. The only problem is it's a beautiful watch and it looks good. The problem is once every 10 hours or so, it loses like 15 minutes. But you never really know. You never really know when it's going to not do it, So it could be right. It could be wrong. Who knows? But if you know what a purpose of a watch is, that's the antithesis of its purpose. In the same way, you say, I'll go to church whenever I can, whenever I can make it, whenever it's convenient, is that really a good idea? What if your heart beat one time but missed the next? You might be in trouble. What if your child missed every other day at school? Well, that might help them, but what if the engine on your car only hit on half of its cylinders? You're like, yeah, some of your cars, you made it here this morning. I understand, I've driven cars like that, but true love, by the way, speaking of Valentine's Day, I'm sure you guys bought into the Hallmark demonic holiday, but I can say that because this is a men's thing, but I gave Debbie flowers at a Hallmark yesterday, but true love rarely fails to keep an appointment. And if we claim to be loving God, and if we claim to be lovers of Christ, God is here with his church, with his people. And on Sundays, that's a privilege to be with God and with his people. If you really think about it for more than a second, you think, what am I thinking? Thinking that it's an option. And I'm so glad I grew up with that, that it wasn't an option. It was what we do. I mean, of course, if you're, have the flu or whatever, or you're barfing, then you probably don't go to church. Sure, you can do a vacation once in a while. And, my family never once went on vacation. True story. We had a farm. You can't go on vacation. We had cows, chickens. Cows don't stay milked while you're on vacation. Stuff like that. So we never went on vacation. But church was just kind of a non-negotiable. And I thank the Lord for that for so many years. And to this day, I'm thankful for that. And really, it's something that we made as part of our family's sort of deal. God is here, and if God is here, what he says when you're gathered in his midst, that he'll be right here with us. You know, I've noticed there's kind of also an attitude that we have to watch out for, not only, you know, steadily going to church, but literally being there and present while you're there. It's a little hard for me sometimes. Have you ever been walking in? I'm sure you guys have seen this to a Sunday or Saturday, and there's a dude sitting in the back just kind of flipping through his phone during worship or flipping through his phone during teaching, Bible teaching. And, well, Brad, I'm looking up the Greek word. Don't. You can do that afterward. Or I'm reading my Bible on my iPhone or whatever. Well, you better be, or else we're looking for technology that sees what you're doing. And then we're gonna shut you down, like technologically, a little mini electromagnetic pulse right where you're sitting. Maybe put it under your seat and all of a sudden your fries. I don't know what we're gonna do, but I've seen that. Israel, by the way, this is quite a few years ago, but we were having a particular bad time of people's phones going off in church. And Israel made a little device that covers a 10,000 square foot area, and it just blacks out all cell signals. Leave it to Israel to figure something like that out, or make pagers that explode. Either way, that's what we need, exploding cell phones. But we were tempted, even though it's illegal here in the United States, we were tempted to just install some thing that kills the phones. But, you know, are you here and are you present when you're here? Are you engaged? When we're singing worship songs, you're kind of sitting in the back going, oh, the songs, that guitar's a little out of tune. And where's Joey today? Oh, yeah, there he is. Okay. Is that you when you come to church on a Sunday? Or are you engaging as if you're getting ready, preparing for battle? You know, if you're preparing for battle, do you just kind of wonder, well, I think last time I checked my rifle, I think it was loaded. I don't know if there's one in the chamber or not. I haven't cleaned it for 3 or 4 years. Would you just kind of go into battle like that? Or would you be making sure everything's functioning properly and making sure your mind's in the right place? And like, if you're smart, you're going to be prepared. That's what the idea is. The Lord saying, we're in a battle. And being a part of the church family is part of the deal. And to be a part of it, not just a spectator. This is important. You know, the importance of Wednesday night and Sunday morning. To me, those are equipping us as men. So to step up, and one way to really engage, if you're not engaged as much as you think you should be, one of the great ways to engage is to just jump into a volunteer role. There's nothing better than getting to know other brothers and working with other brothers on the teams here at Athey. How many guys, just by show of hands, are volunteering in some way at Athey Creek right now? Look at that. That's like more than half of you guys. That's awesome. And how many of you guys have found that to be a very healthy thing for your own personal walk with the Lord? Look at that. Isn't that something? It's more than volunteering. I got to say, I think it's better for your own personal walk to get plugged in and get to know other dudes and start hanging out with other people. Whether it's setting up chairs, teaching Sunday school, being on the parking lot crew, starting a watch party on a Wednesday night or leading a morning Bible study on a Friday morning at 6 a.m. or volunteering for the PDX Crusade this coming summer. There's so many things we could talk about. You could jump in and help out. There's even more than that, but those are some of the big ones. Something you should know if you're one that's tempted to say, well, you know, like I find church is my, the woods where I go fly fishing or hunting, or that's more my church, you know, that's just a clear evidence that you are a nincompoop. You do not know what you're talking about. You're as dumb as a brick. Can I tell you why? Because something you don't attend church. You are the church. Do you understand that? Yeah, Brett, I'm the church when I go out into the woods. No, that's not it. You're a part of this group that God defines as God's people, and we are the church, that's true, but we need to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. The main reason we gather with the church is because we are the church. I think that being the church has something to do with living your life for Christ, demonstrating God's love by serving other people, caring about other people. That's why being out in the woods and saying, I'm just serving God in my own way. You might be doing that, serving God in your own way. That's great, but that's not what the church is about. The church is about serving others, looking for how you can minister to, help care for, hold each other accountable. It's very different than just coming. You know, there's some guys just have become sort of consumers of churchianity, where you just come, well, let's see what the worship sounds like this week, and hopefully Brett tells something interesting for once, maybe it'll be interesting this week or whatever, and sitting kind of, with your arms folded in the back, kind of, well, we'll see about that. That's not the right deal. You're a consumer. Now, by the way, there is a place for a guy who's maybe, like, for example, a brand new Christian, and he needs to have a season of just coming and sitting down in a chair and just taking it all in. There's a season that is really legit for that. And if that's you and you're saying, Brett, I'm just trying to figure this stuff out. I'm brand new to Christianity and maybe you're only a year or maybe even two into it. And you're like, man, I'm just trying to soak up. There is an awesome place for that. And I wouldn't even encourage you to necessarily feel like you have to jump in and volunteer. You're good just to come, soak it up, get to know some of the other brothers. That's a good place to be. So there is a place for that. But if you've been going to church for 10, 20, 30 years, and you're still just the consumer sitting in the back, you might want to check yourself and kind of say, man, have I grown at all since I was first saved? Or am I just kind of the idea of consumer? The reason you would go to church today is that you've moved from being a consumer to being a contributor. That's kind of the difference. You don't just go to be served, you actually go to serve. That's sort of next level Christianity, is to say, it's not about me. It's not about, well, let's see what Athey Creek has for me today. And how, I hope they park me in the nicest place. And I hope I get to, I hope that's not you. I hope you can kind of mature beyond that. And before you think you can do whatever you need to do to be a Christian by yourself as a lone Christian, there's a couple of reasons I disagree with you on that. First, gathering together, that was Jesus's idea. Did you hear what I just said? Gathering together as a church and being engaged and part of a church family, that's Jesus's idea, number one. Second, the church is a mission and has a purpose. And every believer can be and really should be a part of that church mission. Now, I know that some guys, maybe if you're watching online, you're like, yeah, Brett, the church I go to, they don't have a good mission and they don't have, well, can I just say, try to find a church with even a halfway decent mission and jump behind it. We want to encourage watch parties. I think watch parties are helpful. But you can't really replace going to the place where people gather. Now, a watch party, here's what we love about watch parties, is there are people around that really don't have a good church option anywhere near their home within 100 miles. We literally have a lot of those people. Heard of a guy yesterday at a wedding I did over in the Dalles yesterday that literally the nearest church is like 100 miles away. And there was just no, one person I met yesterday was from Pennsylvania, and there's like no church they have available nearby. And so they've started, watch party with Athey Creek. That's where watch parties are really awesome. Wednesday night watch parties are great. You could do that and then go find a local church for Sunday morning, because a lot of churches don't have Wednesday night through the Bible anymore. I feel bad about that, but there is a place for watch party. But can I just remind you, if there's any way possible for you to go and gather with the body of Christ, the watch party is great because some of those are 20 people, 15 people gathering, and they're being covered by the leadership of Athey Creek. We're trying to shepherd and care for them. So it is a church in that sense. But just a watch party by itself doesn't really necessarily make it a church. You need covering and linkage to church, because that's Jesus's idea. So being a part of that mission, we get to spread amazing news of Christ and we get to lead others and pray for others and encourage others. So We can still be, don't get me wrong, you can still be a Christian and not actively participate in the local church. That's true. A guy can say that. I'm going to heaven, I'm saved by God's grace, and going to church doesn't make me more saved. That is true. But you're out there in a battle and you're by yourself. You're the Lone Ranger Christian, and that's not a safe place to be. There's more at stake than that. Imagine, you know, this, a little stream in the woods. I love a nice little babbling stream. I remember a buddy of mine, Kirk Daly, we'd go up in the back upper, what do they call it? The upper pasture, I think is what we called it. Way back up at this ranch on the other side of the river, of Applegate River, was these little streams. You get little crawdads and stuff, and we'd boil them and cook them and stuff. But the little brook was cool, nice fresh water coming off the snow. But then, you know, it twists and turns through the woods and eventually splashes into the creek. And then the creek kind of goes in, and then it splashes into the river. And then the river into, you know, I love it. You know, when you drive around Eugene, you see these little rivers that are contributing to the Willamette. And the Willamette becomes a pretty big river by the time you get around here. And then by the time you get to the Columbia, the Willamette dumps into the Columbia, and then the Columbia into the ocean. You know, consider your life. Your life is like that little stream. It twists and turns. But what happens when you cross other paths of other brothers in the Lord, another brook here and another creek there? And pretty soon something bigger starts to happen. You start to have a little more momentum, and then eventually power. As you get with brothers standing with one another, there's power. Did you know the Niagara Falls? They you know, put those turbines in their back. I forget. I think it was J.D. Rockefeller. No, it wasn't Rockefeller. It was J.P. Morgan, I think, was the guy who funded the whole thing. But back when they trapped the power of the Niagara Falls, did you know that the energy can power 4 million homes just from that one powerful waterfall there, you know? I don't want to miss being part of that kind of power. And the way you do that is you join forces. You by yourself, you're just a little brook. But as a bro that kind of starts teaming up with other guys, we start to be a little more of a force. And the Lord says, I use those groups called the church to do my work. So I don't want to miss that. Plus, by the way, if I'm not here, I'm not bringing anybody with me. I think people forget to bring people to church. That's something you can do. How helpful is it if you're, you know, saying, well, I don't need to go to church, when really you could bring some of your buddies from work to church. Have you ever thought of bringing them? It could be really helpful, because a person going to Athey Creek, I was bummed. I have a teriyaki place I used to go to, and the lady kept asking me, what our church was about. And I kept inviting her. And you know, she said, I want to go to church. I want to find a church. Her and her husband, I think they were from, they're Koreans. So they hadn't found a church. But one time she told me, I was getting my chicken teriyaki. She came and said, we went to your church last Sunday. And I said, oh, really? Great. How'd you like it? And she said, we drove in the driveway and we saw that it was so crazy crowded and that we were having to park so in a weird place and we were so uncomfortable. We had no idea. It just kind of freaked us out. So we turned around and left. And it just kind of went, ah, oh. I'd been working on her for, you know, a long time to her and her husband to come to Athey Creek, you know. But you know what would have been great is if somebody, now I would have done it if I could. But wouldn't it be great to go pick her and her husband up on a Sunday morning and say, hey, man, come with me. And I'll get us in there and we'll kind of show you the ropes, you know. And if they have children, boy, do you realize how, you know, it's one thing to go to a small church with a nursery and kids and all this stuff. It's another thing to bring your family to a church this size and to drop your kids off with people you don't know and then find a seat in a room we don't have. You know what I mean? Like going to church here is hard. But if you're one who can help and bring a person to the services, man, you can make it easy for them because you know the ropes, you can show them where they're supposed to go. I'm always amazed how many people don't even give them a heads up. Oh yeah, you don't have to wear a suit and tie, by the way. You always know the poor person that comes in a suit and tie. Of course, our 12 o'clock, our Slavic community, they dress up nicer. They bring a little class to Athey, finally. But our 12 o'clock is one of our nicest dress services. But But most of the time, like, you could tell when a person just didn't get the memo. You know, you can kind of come in your normal duds at Athey Creek, and like, tell your friends that, like, help them come. Don't just be a person who comes yourself, but bring people and help them feel comfortable. It's part of our faith as Christians. It's part of what we're supposed to do. A lot of men deal with distraction, isolation, apathy. Do you understand? Church gathering battles those things. Apathy, isolation, distraction, being caught off by Satan's devices. That the way you battle that is to really plug in and be a part of church. So when I miss a Sunday, I miss a lot more than I even imagine, I think, sometimes. So steadily going to church. That's one of the ways I think we can be not picked off. And being in a battle of life, you need to be with other brothers. That's important. But maybe another question, what kind of brothers should you look for to be with? I think that's a worthy discussion. Let's put that as point number two. Can I just say, surround yourselves with warriors, not tourists. There's a lot of tourists. And I think there's guys at Athey Creek that just kind of come in, whoa, wow, look at this church. This is the happening place, Athey Creek, you know. And so we're going to come here because there's so many people here and maybe I can network my business. And you're like, there's a tourist who's popping into Athey. I'm glad they're here. I just hope they move from tourism to warrior at some point. But what are you? Have you surrounded yourself with warriors? Man, I'm so thankful for the brothers that I have in my life. Would you flip over to 1 Chronicles 11 and 12? This is one, especially with Ironworks, I like going to this one because this is one of those Bible passages I just can't get enough of. I told you about the Patty Main. If you're interested, you should study that story of the SAS. There's a documentary. I don't know about the series, but the documentary is worth watching. But there's biblical versions of that kind of miraculous soldier here in 1 Chronicles. It's also in some other places as well in the Bible. But let me go over some of the high points of these guys. We'll start in 1 Chronicles 11, let's go to verse 12. It says, and after him, we're talking about the mighty men of David, his army. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. There's a Bible name for you that are expecting children, Dodo. He was an Ahoite, and who was one of the three mightiest of David's men. And it says, verse 13, he was with David at Pas Damim, and there were the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where there was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it. And he slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. So this one guy, everybody else was running for their lives, but this one guy said, I'm not letting them take this field of barley. One guy. And he raised his sword against the Philistines, and the idea is he had victory. Look at verse 15. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock of David, into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephidim. And David was then in the hold, in the cave, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well at Bethlehem that is at the gate. Now, this is one of those moments. Have you ever found yourself, oh, I wish I could have a drink of water from that, you know, well, or that, you know, or I'm so thirsty right now, I could really go for something. Just kind of almost under your breath saying something like that. So David's hiding out in the garrison, and he says, oh, now that's impossible. Why? Because the Philistines are encamped at the garrison before Bethlehem. There's no way. That's why David's saying, I just long for the well of Bethlehem, the water from there. Well, check out what these three dudes do. It says, verse 18, and the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, my God forbid me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For the jeopardy of their lives, they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest men. What a story. David's like, oh man, I can go for some water at Bethlehem. The guys go, let's go get him some. And they broke through a whole garrison of Philistines, fought through there, got the water from the well, fought their way back through, and then brought it to David and said, here's some water from the well at Bethlehem. And as a kid, I used to hate this. David poured it out on the ground. You should have drank it, buddy. Like, why wouldn't you drink it? The older I get, I realize David was saying, you guys are too much, man. I'm not worthy really to drink this. You guys shed your blood for this water. I can't do this. It's just, this is too much. Like he's overly appreciative and sees their valor and their bravery. You gotta love that. Verse 20. Abishai, the brother of Joab, was chief of the three. For lifting up his spear against 300, he slew them and had a name among the three. Look at verse 22. Benaiah just might be one of my favorite guys. It says in verse 22, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of the valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Think about that. Have you ever seen a lion up close? Have you ever seen what a lion's shoulder and arm looks like, front, you know, leg looks like? It's just mass muscle, and it's bigger than your leg by far, and it's just solid muscle. And a lion's got claws on the end of that and teeth. Like, and there's a lion in a pit. So Benaiah jumps down into the pit with a lion and says, "I'm gonna wipe out this lion." Like, that's next level, wouldn't you agree? He does that. He jumps into a pit and it's cold. I mean, I can see if it's warmer, maybe you'd feel more agile, or, but it's cold. I don't feel like doing anything in freezing cold. Benaiah jumps down, slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Look at verse 23. He slew an Egyptian man of great stature, 5 cubits high. So this guy's like 7.5 feet tall. He's a giant. And it says, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. So he went down to him, this guy Benaiah, plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah. Man, I could go on. In fact, look at chapter 12. It says in chapter 12, now these were they that came to David at Ziklag. Remember the story of Ziklag? I told it last week, I think, at one of the services about, you know, David going back and retrieving his family, and they took over Ziklag. Well, the men that gathered to David at Ziklag there's some things about them. Check it out, verse 1. Now these are they which came to David at Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. They were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They, these men, verse 2, were armed with the bows that they could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow. Even Saul's brethren of Benjamin. What's with these guys? They're ambidextrous. They can shoot a bow this way or they can shoot a bow that way. By the way, does anybody know who the greatest bow or archery guys were, probably in history? It was Genghis Khan's men, the Mongolian guys, the Eurasian steppe. Have you guys studied this? Any of you guys? Yeah, it's kind of amazing. You can see videos. It's still a tradition today. Mongolian men still, their thing is they ride horses like full speed, like not just trotting, like full speed. And they can shoot. And so like there's competitions where the guys throw these weighted sort of balls up. There's a guy in the lead horse and he's got all these balls. He'll throw a ball up and whoever, like while they're riding horse, sticks the ball, they can keep riding. But if you don't get the first shot, you're out. And so these guys are all chasing, and they're shooting these balls left and right, and they're flying through there at riding full speed on a horse. I don't even get that. I couldn't do it if I was sitting with a rest and some sandbags, and you know, like I'm not sure I could even do that. But these guys are riding a horse. It's amazing. But in the Bible, these guys are those guys that can shoot, and they're skilled. Now you say, well, Brett, why are you talking about that? Well, there's kind of a main reason here. Look at verse 8. It says, and of the Gadites, there were separated themselves to David into the hold in the wilderness, men of might, men of war, fit for battle, that could handle shield, buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes on the mountain. These guys are big, bad, but even more than big and mighty and strong, they're also really quick. Is there anything scarier than a dude that's, do you guys remember The Fridge? If you're old enough, you remember William Perry. What was he? Was he the Steelers? Bears, that's right, yeah. It was so great. If you're a young dude here, you don't know. This huge guy, they called him The Fridge, William Perry. But he was normally an offensive lineman. The problem was he could run like a 4.6 40 and it was like 320 pounds. Like it was this freakish, fast, huge guy. And so the Bears, once in a while, they just line him up as tailback, this big 300-pound guy. And it was a guaranteed 10 yards every time, just kr-kr-kr-kr, and there'd be bodies flying. And it was just kind of a fun time back when I used to watch the NFL. It was actually a fun thing to see this huge lineman, because linemen never get any glory. But this guy did for a while. But that's these guys. There's these big, strong, mighty men, but they ran like gazelles. Like if you're in battle, that's the guy you don't want to mess with. And on, look at verse 14. These were the sons of Gad, captains over the host. One of the least of them was over. Now that's the King James, you say a good match for. One was a good match for 100, and the greatest over 1,000. Like these guys were so good in battle. Like these aren't movies we're talking about. A guy just going into battle, killing 1,000 guys by himself. These are real biblical characters. Now, you say, Brett, what's the point of all this? Great for those Bible guys. They're a bunch of crazy, skilled. Well, you got to remember, do you guys recall, let's see if anybody's listening last time I brought this up, were these guys always studs and skilled and talented? No, they started out three components. What were they? They were in debt. They were discontented and also in distress. Like it says, all the men that gathered to David were in debt, in distress, and discontented with life. They were losers. Losers. But they were hanging out with David. They said, we'll hang out with you. And David said, okay, I'll be your captain. Like, can you imagine being the captain of all these guys in debt, in distress, and discontented with life? But they're David's guys. How did these guys become giant killers? The answer? David was a giant killer. David had already killed a giant. As a child, he killed a giant. David had killed tens of thousands in his battles. And so these men, by swarming around David and hanging out with David, the giant killer, they too became giant killers. And you see this progression as you read 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. You read these stories of these guys and they just keep going and going. And you know what? I've seen that in the church. I've seen guys who are just actually in debt, in distress, and discontented with life. But when they start gathering around the brothers in the Lord that are strong, spiritual, you know, strength, not just the physical, that's one thing, but spiritually, we have spiritual giant killers in this church. We've had men who have slain huge addiction problems. We've got men who've come from really dark backgrounds and the Lord has saved them. We've got men who've done great things in life, but only to end up with nothing. And then they've had to kind of conquer some big battles with all kinds of things. Man, I love the brothers we have in this church. I wish I could brag on them. I don't want to brag because take away their rewards. But do you guys know how many men there are at Eighth and Creek that you can tap into and grab a coffee and talk about life and sharpen each other? As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man will sharpen the countenance of his friend. This is what we're talking about. You get that by real fellowship. And meeting up with guys and talking to them, getting in the word together and letting some of the experience of some of the older brothers rub off on some of the newness of the younger brothers. How do you do that? At a church like this, the best way is to just make it happen one way or another. Ironworks is a good place to say, man, I've heard of Pastor, you know, Gabe at Athey Creek, or, you know, like we have so many guys. One of our elders, John Fox, if you have a Bible question, he's the man. Go to John Fox. Not only was he a pilot in the military, but he's also a Bible scholar in his own right. George, he's one of the guys, not only is he just a great dude, he still holds the world record at the age of 60, benches 615 pounds. Nobody's even close to him in that rank. But more than that, he's conquered all kinds of addictions. Just about anything you can get addicted to, talk to George about it. But he's been through it. Like there's a guy, you know, we've got, Drew Corrigan, one of our elders and he's one of the unsung heroes of Athey Creek. People don't even know what he does in the secular world. He's quite impressive, but you'd never know that because he never says anything about it. But more than that, he's just a godly man who loves the Lord. And man, if I could just spend more time with Drew. And on, you know, we got all these guys, you know, Bill and Davey out in the parking lot and you know, John and pastors, Ian, Andy, I can't remember them all, Kaipo. We got a huge list of guys that you can all tap into. But not only that, there's a bunch of guys that aren't even on staff. They're just here in this room. Well, how do we find them? Look for them. Talk to guys after the ironworks. Call the church and say, man, I just need a guy. I had a brother in the church, just a really solid dude. I loved him, but he was starting to go through some marriage trouble. And he said, Brad, I know that you probably can't, you know, spend all that time helping us, which I have to admit, that's true. There's too many guys in the church for me to meet with everybody. I still meet with guys whenever I can, but it's gotten the crazy. But this guy kind of knowing, Brad, I know you can't do that. Do you have any recommendations? I'm like, oh boy, do I. Well, I gave him the recommendation and one of our elders came over and started helping this guy. And the guy just called me up, Brett, you have no idea. Like, this guy's better than you are. I'm like, exactly. Like, he's the guy I would go to if I'm dealing with trouble. Like, you understand? There's hundreds of brothers in the church that are able to minister and sharpen and get us ready for battle. I think we need to really be a part of that. Really huge and important. So you say, well, I don't really like the church. I think they're full of, a bunch of losers. Well, I think that you have to understand, there were guys that were in debt, in distress, and discontented with life. But there's a lot of guys that have really pushed through a lot of battles. And man, we've got all those guys. The truth is, you'll become like who you hang out with. And if you're hanging out with your drinking buddies after work, you're going to become like them, more like them. But if you're hanging out with guys that love God and are following his word and sharpening their sword and spiritually doing the battle, you're going to realize that's where you're going to grow in faith. Number three on our list, serve and be willing to be served. Both of those are essential if you're going to have a healthy Christian walk and ready for battle. Serve and be served. Ecclesiastes 4:9 talks about how two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That's one of the problems of being a Lone Ranger Christian, is when you fall, which you will, there's nobody there to pick you up. Now, a lot of times people attribute this to marriage, which is true. And I'm blessed to have a wife that stood with me. And when we fall, we're there to pick each other up. That's so important. But that's not really the context of Ecclesiastes 4. It's more about two bros. You know, two are better than one. You got to look for people that you can kind of pull up. And the Bible's full, even in our study of Acts chapter 9, remember where Paul was kind of, he'd been knocked down on the ground and he got saved and he's like a new believer, but he's out of fellowship. Nobody wants to talk to him because they're afraid of him. It says there in Acts 9, it says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be part of the team, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But you got to love Barnabas, verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Part of the conversion of Saul to Paul, the apostle, who was the greatest really apostle in so many ways. He was hungry for fellowship, but nobody wanted him. It was Barnabas that took him. That's the guy, that's the warrior you want to hang out with, Barnabas, who knew how to, he was called the son of encouragement or the son of consolation. Did you guys know Barnabas's real name was Joseph? But it was the church that swapped his name out. Says, we're not going to call you Joseph, we're going to call you Barnabas. Why? Because he's called son of encouragement or son of consolation. They gave him that name because of his behavior. So, not only you serving others, but also being the Paul sometimes, and let other brothers come alongside of you and sharpen you and encourage you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25. I can't talk about this without bringing this up. The Bible says, let us consider one another. That means thinking about the other dude. Does the guy that goes out fly fishing in his own little church out there, is he considering anybody but himself? Brett, he's concerned about the trout in the river. That's dumb. No, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so the much more as you see the day approaching. What day? That's the day of the Lord when Christ returns. The closer we get to the return of the Lord, the more we should be into this. Into what? Considering each other and how to provoke each other to love and good works. We as brothers should be constantly like you know, healthily pushing one another, you know, coaching one another, sparring with one another to say, how can we do better at love and good works and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? Now, here's a part that's a little controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway. One of the ways you can get around this and yet still feel good about yourself is to come to a big church. Brett, you're talking about how, like, is a big church a bad thing? Yes. Then why shouldn't you close Athey Creek doors? Maybe we should. No, I don't know. I'm just kidding about that. But I'm just saying, going to a big church, there's a real easy temptation to just come and go and be unknown. Man, you can just easily, this is my biggest complaint about, there's great things about a big church. We have resources and the Lord's blessed things we can do. We've been able to help other struggling churches. We've been able to help a lot of hurting and homeless and starving and people that are losing jobs. Like being a big church, there's all fun kids camps. There's all kinds of fun stuff about a big church. But this is one of the worst parts of it. You can walk in here on a Sunday morning and walk out. And if you want, you can not link up with anybody, you can have no friends, and you can still check the box. I have not forsaken the assembling of ourselves together. And you can fool yourself into thinking you're healthy. I'm just gonna say, that is not what we want here at Athey Creek. If I see that, I feel like we're dropping the ball. What it says here is, it's a mindset that you have to have, and the church, we're gonna try to help you with this, but I think it's gonna take work on both of our parts. You gotta consider one another to provoke each other to love and good works. That's kind of what I'm doing right now, I guess, but I wanna provoke you to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but exhorting one another. That's to sharpen each other and say, hey, how are we doing with our walk? Are we loving our wives? Are you walking in purity? Are you struggling with pornography? Are you dealing with addictions of alcohol or drugs or smoking weed? What are your things that you're wrestling with? And to be known and to have brothers who can come alongside of you and pray with you and sharpen you and give you a scripture of word of encouragement. Like that's what a healthy church looks like. And I'll tell you, smaller churches, that's much easier to make happen. You know, I can understand. I've had people tell me, Brett, we love Athey, but it's just too big. And I go, totally get it. And I'll even recommend some good smaller churches because I think that can be really helpful to be known. And if you're not there, a small church notices. If you're not at Athey Creek, we probably won't notice. There's been guys that have been part of our church for years and then they left and then, you know, some other time I'm like, hey, have you guys seen so-and-so? And so I'll give that guy a call and say, man, I haven't seen you lately. He said, I've been out for 4 years. And you guys didn't even notice. I like to think, you know, a church should know its congregants. I'm like, yeah, you're right, sorry. But that's not just our fault, that's that guy's fault too for not being known. You gotta be known and you gotta have brothers in the church that you're linked to that would notice, hey, you haven't been at church lately. It's not my job, I can't do that. I can't notice if you're not at church for 3 or 4 weeks in a row. That's where you guys have to depend and lean on one another. And you know, churches have tried to do that, you know, with plans and programs and even membership, church membership. I get that. But at the same time, I feel like church membership also is kind of contrived. It's like a way to sort of try to make people be a part of your church in a way that's not really even in the Bible, in my opinion. But to be known, to press in, that's our job to do that. So those are some things that I wanted to talk about. Don't be the lone ranger Christian. Be plugged in. Look for ways to plug in. If you're a brand new Christian, it's okay to just come, take it in, soak it up. That's great. But if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, it's time to say, Lord, how can I be more engaged? How can I be more plugged in at Athey? And is it volunteering? Is it starting a Bible study on a Friday morning and inviting some brothers, you know, at church? Or, you know, what is it that the Lord would have you to do to take your battle up to next level? Because we need to rub off on one another. May that be true of Athey Creekers. Be careful, brothers. We're getting closer to the day as it's approaching. I think we need to be more about this than ever. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, just bless this. As we've talked about this, I pray that each guy would pray about, Lord, his role in the church even right now. Lord, how I thank you for all the guys that are plugged in and that are receiving the benefits of good fellowship, all of us sharpening one another. And Lord, I pray that would only grow and increase at Athey Creek. For the guys that it's easy to kind of hang back or maybe have a personality that is less engaging and more private, Lord, I know that all of us have had to kind of press through that to some degree. For those that struggle with that, give them strength, Lord. I pray you give them strength to press in, draw near to you by fellowship with other brothers. Lord, at Athey Creek, I pray that guys, if it's impossible in this size of a church, help them to find a church where they can really plug in and have solid Bible teaching, but at the same time, good fellowship and to be known by each other, Lord. So when our spirit is willing on a morning like this, our flesh becomes weak. So as we go from this place, help us to do what your word says, Lord, not just be hearers only. We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.